Do you love the fact that fall is coming? I get a kick out of the fact that we're all different. I think it's a wonderful thing that we're different. Some of us love the fall. Some of us love the summer and the heat. I have a friend who he wishes it was 90 degrees every day. Makes no sense to me. I mean, I enjoy those 90 degree days that we get. I don't even mind 100 for a short time. But boy, I tell you, that's a little bit crazy. But I love this time of year, and I'm grateful that as we approach it, we're able to know that God is the God of summer, fall, winter, and spring. And that he is the God of us all who cares for us and loves us and meets us where we are. And he makes us new creatures out of old broken sinners. And a lot of young broken sinners too. All right? And so here as we are, I want to just say I'm grateful for what the Lord has been doing among us and around us. I think there are any church at any time might look around and say, you know, I wish this was true. I wish that was true. But I just want to say that 2025 so far has been a year that has allowed us to see some new growth. We've had opportunity to baptize a number of times, and we have baptized folks who were senior citizens and teenagers. And we're not done. We have some children who are finishing up a new Christians class, even today, even right now, as we're in this worship time. They're finishing up their new Christians class as they have, in Bible school, said, yes, we believe in Jesus. We've received Christ Jesus as our Savior. And they will be baptized soon. And so that's exciting. We've had that opportunity. We've had some others who've come along and become a part of us, who have come from other experiences of being biblically baptized and trained up, and we're so thankful for some of those. For all of those. You know, if I say some, somebody's going to say, well, was I the one? No, we're thankful for all of those who have come along and become a part of us, and we are so glad for the Lord's work in that way. Let's not slow down or give up or think that we shouldn't do better or more along the way. And let us give ourselves and dedicate ourselves to that work which God's called us to, and that is to build up the body of Christ. And so as we approach this message today, I had a couple of titles that I'd kind of thought through for it. One of them is what I kind of settled on for the sign out there where I said, follow me, remember me. Because here we are talking about the doctrines that are important to us of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The teachings of Christ as he has given us these things to do, that he's called the church to do and told us that we as a church body together should be a part of and be doing in the life of the church. So I basically said, Jesus said, follow me, remember me. And the other title I gave it was just simply this, obedience in the body of Christ. Because as we think about this, in Baptist churches, we have two ordinances. In other churches, there are a number of things that they would declare and suggest as things that must be done. There is the seven yeah, words. I got you, finally. It took me a minute. I wasn't hearing and I wasn't reading her lips or anything. And she doesn't have my sermon notes. There are the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church, and a variety of other churches after the Reformation adopted different portions of that list, and they call them sacraments. And a sacrament in their teaching would be described as a dispensation of grace, a way that God gives his grace to us. It's difficult for me to embrace that because so often as I look at what they do, they do them as a reason to help them think that they are saved. And I think it's so important for us in our Baptist life. We've talked about salvation. We've talked about the fact that salvation comes as an act of the grace of God. It is an expression of his grace to call us out of sin and darkness and to bring us into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an act of his grace that we are even considered and saved at all in the first place. And if we start acting on things that we think that we should do, if I tell you that you should do this thing to be saved, and it looks like some other kind of work other than believe and repent, I think you need to question that significantly. If I tell you you must be baptized in order to be saved, then you need to be looking at maybe another church, or you need to be looking at somebody else and saying, you know, we need to correct the pastor. He's told me I need to be baptized in order to be saved. I have never told someone that. I never will tell someone that. I will tell you, though, that as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be responsive in obedience to him and identify with him through the waters of baptism. That is what I will teach you. That is what I will tell you. And in order to be a member of the Baptist Church, we expect you to be baptized. We require that you be baptized because baptism is a clear step of obedience in walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you saved, whether you're a member or not? Perhaps. You see, if you're not baptized, that doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean that God doesn't do a great work in you. But he has called us to be obedient in that work of baptism. And let me just highlight that with this as we think about it. The Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It just simply says, go. It's telling the church, he's telling the disciples, which the disciples become the church, okay? They build the church, and the church has grown up out of that. And he says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them. So there's this commission that the Lord has given us, and he says, you need to go into the world baptizing. And that's a part of what he has given to the church, and that's a part of the obedience of the church. We need to recognize that a part of our responsibility is to baptize people once they are saved, once they have come into a relationship with Christ, once they have said, yes, I believe. I believe that he died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And that is what we need to expect from the hearts of people when they declare their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We then need to be obedient to the Lord's commission to baptize them. And so we tell people that that's part of their obedience as well. We tell people that it's a part of their walk with Christ to be obedient to him in being baptized. And being baptized then is identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a couple of thoughts that I want us to give attention to. From Matthew chapter 3, we heard that a few moments ago from Brother Philip. But in that passage, we see that baptism, and throughout all of the New Testament, let's say it's not just that passage, but throughout all of the New Testament, we see that baptism is something that was given to the church. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see that Jesus was baptized. He walked into the waters of baptism with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was hesitant because he knew that this was the Messiah, I think that, you know, all the way along through the Gospels, when we see John, I think we know that he was absolutely certain. I think he was sure that Jesus was the Messiah. but there were moments where he needed to be reassured as well. And I think this may have been one of those moments. He needed the reassurance of Jesus being the Messiah, even as Jesus came to be baptized by him, because he knew that Jesus wasn't just another sinner. In fact, Jesus wasn't a sinner at all. And he knew that Jesus had come to him and was asking him to be baptized, but John's response was, well, wait a minute, I need to be baptized by you. You know, John understood those things, but I think the reassurance came as Jesus then was baptized. John agreed to go ahead with it, and Jesus was baptized, and upon coming up from the water, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You know, that was a moment that was certainly very reassuring to John the Baptist. But it gave some other people quite a few good ideas too. And we find that out of those who were followers of John the Baptist, that there were some who came along, particularly Andrew and James, who came to this place of knowing that this was the Messiah and that Jesus was one that they were going to be following and trusting in. And these also, with the others, became one of the 12 disciples along the way. But you see, this story is so important for us because it was an example that Jesus set and has called us now to follow him in baptism. And he says in that, even to John the Baptist, he says, this is done in order to fulfill all righteousness. And we see this really, the whole experience of Jesus' baptism, as a revealing of God, identifying Jesus with the Father and with the Spirit. There are some who like to deny the idea of the Trinity, but we see all the way through the Scripture that God reveals himself in these three personhoods as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he does that once again right here as the Spirit descended like a dove, coming down upon Jesus, the Son of God, and then a voice from heaven, God the Father, speaking, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so there is this identification with the Godhead that was important in the baptism of Jesus as this took place. But it also was an example for you and for me that had already begun with John the Baptist. Even though John the Baptist, the focus of baptism with him was primarily for repentance, but a symbol of that. But for us today, we are identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and in his burial and in his baptism. And so Jesus was baptized. Believing people in the New Testament were baptized. In Acts chapter 2, it's a fairly simple and straightforward portion. We look at this these verses for a lot of things. There's a whole series of sermons that can come about the function and the purpose of the church out of these verses. But in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, it says, "So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." And so here we see that those who received the message and believed, repented of their sins, and were saved, And then they were baptized. If you go back just a few verses more, you see the importance of the message that Peter was preaching there. Verse 38, it says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, "Be saved from this corrupt generation," so those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. And so we see this, that believing people were baptized. That was the immediate example for everyone in the New Testament who came to put their faith and their trust and demonstrate their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they repented of their sins and they were saved. And they were baptized as an act of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And further on in the book of Acts, we find in chapters 8 and verse 16, or chapter 16. But let's look at chapter 8 for just a moment in the story that is told there. We see in that story that chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Those who were scattered went on their way preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. And the crowds were all paying attention to what Philip said as they listened and saw the signs." Now, it goes on, and later in the chapter, it talks about how there was something miraculous that was done in Philip's life, in that the Spirit of God carried him to a place on the road. And it says in verse 28, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he said, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road.' So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury." This was an important guy. And he had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join the chariot." And when Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch then said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Himself or someone else?" And Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. Let me just stop for a minute. Use Philip as an example in your life. If you have anyone in your life that asks you questions, just begin to tell them the story about all that Jesus has done in your life. Tell them the story and the testimony of what you know to be true. Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. And as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's water." It's like he must have been moved within himself, within his heart. The Spirit would, as he had come to a place of believing and listening to Philip as he taught, he must have just begun to look. He probably just opened his eyes. You know, it's kind of like he became a hunter. You know, when I go out to hunt and I'm looking for something, I get pretty excited when I see what I'm looking for. All right? Now, it's kind of nice to see some other things. I got pretty excited when I saw a bear rather than a deer. And as I was as quiet as I could be and fairly well hidden, that bear came directly to me until he stood about 30 feet away from me. I got pretty excited. But alas, I didn't have a bear tag, so I couldn't take him. And when I made a little bit of a noise, he didn't get curious about me, he turned and he ran. Praise God. But when I see a deer and I'm deer hunting, I get really excited. I think that's probably what happened with Philip. Excuse me. With the Ethiopian eunuch, when they had come to that place, he said, okay, I'm looking for water. I want to be baptized, so I'm looking for water. And so here it was, there was water that they came and passed, and he said, Philip, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized now? And Philip said, nothing. Right? So they went down, and the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. And immediately after that, they came up out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord then carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went his way rejoicing. Now, I think one of the things that's, I think, very valuable for us to recognize is that this one encounter of Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch who bore significant amount of power and authority in Ethiopia, this was the first testimony, perhaps, that we should understand that Ethiopia received, and the church and the ministry and the story of Jesus began to be told in Ethiopia from that time on. And because of that, there is significant Christian influence in the nation of Ethiopia today. That doesn't mean it's perfect. That doesn't mean that there hasn't been a lot of stuff that gets muddled in. But this was the beginning and the establishment of the church in Ethiopia. You don't know that someone that you tell about Jesus might not be that person who will go back to their home, go back to their community, go back to their people, and tell that, and it will establish the life of a brand new church in that place. I don't think we have any idea the influence that our testimony has with people. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that when we tell someone else about Jesus, they remember that they have heard about Jesus. And if they respond and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will go and they will tell others. And so, believing people are baptized, believing people go on and they tell others, and they believe in the Lord Jesus and they are saved. And of course, the Acts 16 passage is the story of the Philippian jailer and how, though Paul and Silas had been pretty abused and beaten, it says in verse 25 of Acts chapter 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke up and saw the doors and the prison standing open, he drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." And the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I mean, it was an instantaneous response. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." For they all heard the message, and in this case, apparently all believed and put their trust in the Lord. And the story then goes that right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought him into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. So here you see, because he had come to believe and believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who had died for him, he himself also repented and believed and was baptized, he and all of his household. What a wonderful reality. And that's why we need to immediately teach people, it's time, when you believe, follow him, be obedient to him, and be baptized. Now, it goes on, and we could talk much more about this, but we recognize that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, our hearts are changed and our joy is made evident. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we are baptized as an identification with Christ. And Romans 6, 1 through 11 talks about that extensively. We're not going to spend time on that this morning. I believe that today, as we come to this moment in time, we're going to come back to that next Sunday and talk about that portion of how we are rightly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. And then we'll speak some more about the meaning and the function and our obedience to the Lord's Supper, because I think they're significant enough that I don't want to just rush over them in the next 2 minutes. And so as we consider that today, I want us to remember what Christ has done. It is Jesus who has called us to follow him. We know that with each of his disciples, there was this moment where he came face to face with them, and he knew that it was a person that he was selecting to be a discipler, to be a disciple, a follower of him. And he just looked them in the eye and said, "Follow me." What powerful words those are. What powerful words those are. Jesus said, "Follow me." And Peter and Andrew and James and John looked at their boats, their source of livelihood. I don't know what conversation James and John had with their dad, but they say, "Hey, Dad, we're going to follow Jesus now. You're going to have to find somebody else to help you with the fishing." I don't know who Peter and Andrew turned it over to, but what it says in the scripture is that when Jesus said, "Follow me," they left their boats and their nets. They left everything behind and followed Jesus. What power there is in those words, "Follow me," as Jesus confronted Matthew, a tax collector, one who was really pretty strongly under the thumb of the Roman government. He was a Jew, but he was strongly under the grip of Roman processes as a tax collector. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," he turned over the access to the tax collector's booth, turned his back on that which had been a fairly lucrative source of income for him, I'm sure, and he looked to Jesus and he followed him. What powerful words there are when Jesus says, "Follow me." Are you following Jesus today? I get it. Those words really have no power at all when I say them. If I looked to you, pardon me, if I looked at you and you looked at my life and my accomplishments and my influence and all of that, and I said, "Follow me," you'd say, "What?" It wouldn't have any power. It wouldn't have the authority that the words of the living God had when he said to his disciples, "Follow me." And my friends, today I remember when Jesus said to me, "Follow me, Steve." Do you remember when Jesus said to you, "Follow me"? It is Jesus' words that have the impact, that have the power, that have the draw, that are significant and meaningful, and we need to follow him. Let's continue to encourage one another and to follow him together. I suppose it's possible that someone here in this room today could be hearing those words for the first time from Jesus, not from me. It could be that suddenly you are at a place where you recognize that Jesus is the one who is the Son of the living God. He is the living God. And he has come for you. He has come for you to bless you, to encourage you, to save you, to give you hope and to give you life. But also, he comes with those two words, follow me, follow me. Have you responded to that call? The first step in following Jesus is to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and that my sin has separated me from you, and that I'm broken, and I need you. So, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin, and I commit myself to turning away from that and leaving it behind. And I ask you to come into my life and give me the joy of your salvation in me. And if that's the decision and need of your life today, then don't put it off. Let it happen right now. And hear the voice of Jesus saying, follow me. Follow me. And you will find his joy, his peace, his light, his truth to guide you along the way. And yes, indeed, his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, today we thank you that you've called us to follow you. And Lord, where we are weak and foolish sometimes, we know that you are strong and powerful and mighty, and that there is nothing at all about you which should keep us from following you, because you are our provider, you are our teacher, you are our helper, and we'll never be confused when we follow you and keep our eyes upon you. Lord, may it be that someone in the hearing of these words today will hear, follow me, and turn away from the sin of their life and put their eyes and their focus on Jesus, who is the light of the world. We love you, Lord, and we pray that we'll be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.